Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We were thinking recently of the subject of the leading of the Spirit, and talking about how that the Christian has a sure guide through life. The leading of the Lord is indeed in a Christian's life a sure mark of grace. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We referred to the leading of the Lord in a particular man's life, the life of Simon Peter. And without going over all of that ground again, we were making the point that the leading of the Spirit is something that can and should be known by every Christian, even in the day in which we live. Now, the Lord leads in particular ways. The Lord leads in a particular fashion. And as we look at the Scripture, we find that the Word of God itself and the Spirit of God Himself through the Word are key in leading our lives in the way that we should go. I want to look with you today at the subject that comes before us in Romans 12 verse 2, which is knowing or proving, as the word is there, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we speak about the leading of the Lord, we obviously are led to think about the subject of the will of the Lord. The way that God wants us to go is His will. And every believer ought to be interested in the will of God and in what the Bible has to say about it. Back in John chapter 21 and verses 21 and 22, we discover that Peter was interested in the will of God, but it wasn't so much the will of God for him, but the will of God for somebody else. And so he said to the Lord, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Peter had been told by Christ what his will was for his life. But instead of taking that on board, Peter seemed to be more interested in finding out what the Lord's will was for John. "What shall this man do?" And of course Jesus said to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." It really doesn't matter what the will of God is for this man. You're to be interested in the will of God for you. "Follow thou me." And that's a word for every Christian. I fear that sometimes we're more interested in what God's will is for somebody else than we are in what the will of God is for us. But I want us to see a number of things about the will of God that are brought before us in this text in Romans 12. You'll notice that it's spoken of there as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that brings me to my first point, which is the description of God's will. It's described here, it's designated here as good, acceptable, and perfect. And you know, those who sit under my ministry, how fond I am of alliteration. That is, I like words that begin with the same letter. It's just a thing of mine. It's always been the way I've conducted my ministry and structured my sermons. There's nothing sacrosanct about that. It doesn't mean that that's the way you have to preach. But I think it can be an aid to memory. It can help in remembering certain things when they all begin with the same letter. So I've done that with these words. Instead of the word good, I would say that the will of God is profitable. It's profitable. It is good. Now, people often have strange ideas in regard to what God requires of us. And it is the case that Christians are often afraid of the will of God, thinking that it's something that might be undesirable. It's almost as though they're afraid to ask the Lord about His will in case the answer that comes back is not to their liking. Now, why is that? Well, let me suggest, I think this is true because the Lord's plans often cut right across ours. There was a poet from Scotland called Robbie Burns, and he wrote a lot of poetry. And one of the things that he wrote was to do with the best laid plans of mice and men, all gang aglay. Now, I know you don't know what that means, but it simply refers to the fact that you can lay the best of plans and then they go astray. It doesn't work out that way. And a lot of times in our lives, we have ideas about what we want to do, about where we want to be. And all of these different things are in our minds and hearts, and we have plans that we make. And then something happens that just scatters those plans to the four winds. And it just doesn't work out the way that we thought it should or would. And to come back to Simon Peter again, we recall that in Acts chapter 10, when the Lord made him to go into a trance and to see heaven opened, and this vessel came down, a sheet knit at the four corners, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came this voice to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What was Peter's answer? "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." "Not so, Lord." In other words, Peter thought that he knew best rather than the Lord. And I think that's a reflection of Christians at times. The way that we think is best is not always best, and it's not always God's way for us. And yet His will is good. It's good. His will is profitable. It's good in the present, and it's also for our eternal good. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote some wonderful words, including the text, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The will of God is good. In the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read of a man called Joseph. And Joseph had a lot of trials and tribulations in his young life. And I'm sure that Joseph, when things did not work out the way he thought that they would, was perplexed and nonplussed and wondered what was going on. Here he is doing his best to serve his father and his brothers. His brothers sell him into slavery down into Egypt. And there he is in Egypt. He's falsely accused by a wicked woman who had designs on him. And he wouldn't do what she wanted him to do, so therefore he ended up in prison for 2 years. Not exactly the greatest of situations for a young man who was doing what was right. And Joseph may not have seen at the time why he was sold into Egypt. He may not have understood all that was going on in his young life, but he continued to trust God and realized that it was for good. And he testified to that right at the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50. And verse 20, in speaking to his brothers, to whom he has now been reconciled, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Think about that. God meant it unto good. And there are things in your life and in mine that we are perplexed about. We don't understand why it should be. But remember this, God has meant it unto good. The will of God is profitable. It's good. But the will of God is pleasant also. It's good and it is acceptable. Obviously, God's will is acceptable to Himself, because God will never will anything that's not right. God always wills that which is in keeping with His own character and His own eternal purpose. And God only approves of that which is in keeping with His purpose. Therefore, in our lives, God is only going to approve that which is in obedience to His commands. The will of God is acceptable to him, obviously. But it is also acceptable to us. And I think that that's what this text is talking about. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. If we're trusting the Lord as we ought to do, his will is pleasant to us. Oh, I delight in his command. Love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. If we look at another example in the Old Testament of a man of God who was asked to do some things that he may not have understood at the time. One of the best examples is Abraham. Abraham had prayed for the longest time for a son. He waited God's time, eventually, after trying to circumvent God's plan with Ishmael. And when the Lord gave him a son, Isaac, he then provided Abraham with a tremendous test. And he told him in Genesis chapter 22 that he wanted him to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which the Lord would tell him of. What a test of faith that was. Abraham was tried at that time. But what did he do? Did he fight God's will? Did he argue with God's will? Did he contradict the Lord? Did he say, Lord, you don't know what you're doing? Lord, you don't understand? This is not something that could be right? No, he did what he was told to do. He accepted God's will by faith. And we read there in Genesis chapter 22 of what happened. He went with Isaac. He had the fire and the wood. And he trusted that God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They went both of them together. And we see there that when Abraham built the altar, Genesis 22 verse 9, he laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And look at this. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. That's how far Abraham went in doing the will of God. Right to the place where he's got an upraised arm with a knife in it, ready to plunge it into his son. And then he heard the voice from heaven, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then the Lord provided the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And all of this is beautifully typical of Calvary. Isaac, at first, is a type of Christ who goes willingly with the Father to be sacrificed. But then the typology changes, and Isaac becomes a type of the sinner, in whose stead the ram is offered up. And we see all of this fulfilled at Calvary. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. That's what happened at Calvary. God provided himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But the thing that I want you to notice here about this is that Abraham accepted that God's will was right. It was pleasant. That you may prove what is that acceptable will of God. It's well pleasing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The description of God's will, it's good, it's profitable, it is acceptable, it's pleasant, and then it's perfect. It's perfect. Or you could say his will is complete. It's complete. There's no lack in the will of God. We can never improve upon the will of God, though often we feel as if we could. You know how that goes. If I were the Lord, I would order things this way. This is what I would do if I were God. And it's just as well we're not God, because we'd make such a mess of things. The things that we think would be right to do would be wrong, entirely wrong to do. Listen, there are no flaws in the divine plan. God makes no mistakes. Do you know that? It was said of the Savior in His earthly life, He hath done all things well. And there's a hymn that speaks to that. And above the rest, this note shall swell. This note shall swell. This note shall swell. And above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. The will of God is perfect. And we can trust divine wisdom. The psalmist David wrote in 2 Samuel 22:31, As for God, His way is perfect. You can't improve on perfection. God makes no mistakes. There's a man who's still alive, and one of the few hymn writers whose modern hymns are worth listening to and singing, Ron Hamilton. Ron Hamilton was diagnosed with cancer of the eye and had to have his eye completely removed. From then on, he began to wear a patch over his eye. And he got the idea that he could use that in children's work. And so he came up with the idea of a whole bunch of little stories about Patch the Parrot. Children's lessons, children's stories. And God took something that looked like a big negative in his life and made it into a tremendous positive. But it was Ron Hamilton who wrote in the aftermath of that cancer that he had, God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying His servants and molding a man. And the chorus of that hymn goes, Oh, give thanks to the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. The will of God is perfect. He makes no mistake. And you can trust that even when it doesn't look like it's true, it is true. And in the book of Colossians, in the chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what we should desire for our lives, that we may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there's the description of God's will. But from there I want us to think about the discovery of God's will. Now, when we speak about God's will, we have to understand that there is already a will of God that is revealed. And the will of God for us is revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And there are things that are clearly the will of God because they are the commandments of God. There's no question about it. This is the will of God. For example, let me read to you from Thessalonians. The Lord's servant wrote there to the Thessalonians, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's something that we know is God's will. There's no question about it. We don't have to wonder, is this the will of God? Is this not the will of God? This is the will of God. And I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. And there are many scriptures just like that, that tell us what the will of God is. And God wants us to know for certain and to be sure of His will for our lives. We are to be not without understanding. Rather, as Ephesians 5:17 says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And again, in Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul was praying for the church, and he said, "I do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, how can we know the will of God? How can we be sure of the will of God? How can we be filled with the knowledge of His will? Well, let me suggest that we can discover the will of God by studying the will of God. Read your Bible. And the Bible opens to reading. And just because it says at the beginning of your authorized version, appointed to be read in churches, please don't take that too literally. If church is the only place that you read your Bible, you should hang your head in shame if you profess the Lord's name. Yes, the Bible, it was appointed to be read in churches, but that's not the only place the Bible is to be read. The Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. These are they that testify of me." We should be studying the will of God by studying the Scriptures, because here we have the revealed will of God in that sense. This is the will of God for us. This is our guidebook. This is our compass. This is our map. This is our, to make it modern, GPS system through life. This is the way that we are to go. The Word of God. So we find out His will by studying His will. The discovery of God's will, however, is also not only by studying, but by seeking His will. Because there's an outworking of the will of God in our lives from day to day. There may be those who sometimes will sort of pour scorn on this idea that God has a particular will for the life of the Christian. But I believe that. God's will for you is not necessarily God's will for me. For instance, God's will for me is to be a minister of the gospel. That may not be God's will for you, and obviously it's not so far. And for the women folk, it never will be God's will for you, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Just go by what the Scripture says, and you'll not go wrong. I mean, if the Bible says that a bishop is to be one who is the husband of one wife, that's really tough, even in this day and age, for a woman. For a woman can't be a husband of one wife. But I don't want to go down that track, because I'll be here all day talking about that subject. But listen, we find the will of God by studying the will of God and by seeking the will of God. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 5 and verse 8. He prayed to the Lord, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." David sought the face of the Lord for his leading. We find a lot of references like that. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Psalm 143, verse number 8. "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." And then look at this. "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Lead me, Lord. Show me the way that I should go. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Eliezer. He was a servant of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 24, he was given an assignment. It was to go to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. What did he do? Well, he certainly did not trust to his own wisdom, because in Genesis 24 verse 12 we read, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And he prayed about the whole matter, that the Lord would show him what his will was, until he found the bride for Isaac. He believed it to be the will of God and was able to give thanks to the Lord for that in Genesis 24, verse 27. We should be seeking the will of God. And we can know the Lord's will as we pray. Saul of Tarsus was just freshly converted. He's just getting up off the ground after the Lord has converted him. And what does he say? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What's he doing? He's praying. He's seeking the will of God. He wants the Lord to show him the way that he should go. And so the discovery of God's will is clearly set forth here. God wants us to know for certain what his will is, what his particular and specific will is for us from day to day. We can learn that in a general sense by studying his word, but also in a particular sense by seeking his will. And then we can know God's will by surrendering to his will. You see, you have to be willing for the will of God. This business of bargaining with God, you know, trying to make deals with God, the Lord's not going to allow this. It's not, Lord, well, I'll do this if you will do that. It ought to be for us that we say, look, Lord, everything is on the altar. Everything's on the altar. I'm laying it all on the altar. I'm surrendering my will in order to do thy will. And that's really implicit, is it not, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Now, think about that. Some people have trouble defining the soul. Frankly, there are people who don't even believe in the soul, but they're wrong, because the Bible teaches that we have a living soul. But it's hard to define what it is. It's hard to define what the spirit is. And it's even harder to differentiate between the soul and the spirit, even though the Lord is able to do that by his word. But I don't think anybody has any trouble defining what your body is. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that's what Isaac did when he allowed his father to bind him and put him onto the altar. You think about that. Abraham's a man over 100 years of age. Isaac is 17. Who's going to win that arm wrestling contest? Well, I can tell you it's not going to be Abraham. But Isaac didn't fight with his father. He didn't resist his father. He allowed his old father to put him on the altar, to tie him there on the altar. He was a living sacrifice, literally. He surrendered, even right there, to the will of God, his body. Now let me point out that the body here, the word is plural, bodies, it refers to the complete person or the whole man. And so not only does it include your physical frame, but there's a complete surrender of all that you are. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your life, does the Spirit control? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present there in the Greek language really refers to yielding. It's the same thought that you find in Romans 6 verse 13, where the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what that sign is when you come to it, and a lot of people don't obey it when they're driving. Yield. It is to give way to someone else. That you present your bodies. Do we do that? Do you do that? Is there a total surrender of the will of the flesh so that you can do the will of God? Now, let me point out here that a living sacrifice is really in contrast with most of the Old Testament sacrifices, because they were slain. The animals were put to death. They were killed. But here's a living sacrifice. And it means one that is perpetual. A living sacrifice. That's an ongoing thing, because you continue to live unto him. Continual surrender. I've heard people say, well, you know, I believe I'd be willing to die for Christ. Maybe you would, but the Lord doesn't want you to die for him today. He wants you to live for him. He wants you to live for him. And in that sense, you die to the world. You die to yourself. You die to sin and live unto Him. A living sacrifice. And a wonderful example is given for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Our blessed Savior Himself is the living embodiment of what Paul's writing about. Because in Luke 22, verses 41 and 42, it says He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Think of those words. Not my will, but Thine be done. That's what Paul is referring to. I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not only is there to be a surrendering to God's will, a seeking of God's will, a studying of God's will, but a separating unto God's will. See, Romans 12 verse 2 tells us what the will of God is for the Christian. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that, in order that, ye may prove what is the will of God. Surrendering. Conformed or transformed? Conformed is to be changed to suit the world, to fit in with the world. Someone translated this, do not allow the world to press you into its mold. And that's what the world is doing today. That's what's happening every day that we live. The world is trying to get other people to take on its philosophies, its beliefs, its ideas. Even down to the stupidity of promoting the idea that people can be either male or female on any given day and they can just change, you know, as they see fit. What utter nonsense. The further we get away from the Bible, the more we get into absolute nonsense and stupidity in this world. That's what's happening. Be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold. Whether it be in its ideas, in the way that they dress, in its outlook, all of that. It used to be in the old days that churches, particularly in England, who were evangelical, were called nonconformists. Nonconformists. You know, in a sense, every Christian is to be a nonconformist. Be not conformed to this world. You know, it's a terrible thing. I see it all the time. Young professing Christian women in short shorts and stuff that you have to look the other direction. You know what that is? That's being conformed to this world. That's what that is. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. That's just one example. But there's so many other examples that I could give of this type of thing. Where it seems like Christians are either afraid or unwilling to stand against the tide that flows through this world. They don't want to be seen to be different. They don't want to be seen to be square. They don't want to be seen to be some sort of a person that just flew in from outer space. And therefore they try to fit in as much as they can with the world. Well, we're not to fit in. If you're living for God, friend, you'll never fit in to this world. Never. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something has to happen between your ears. So you have a different attitude now. You're a believer. Doesn't matter what the world says. Oh, you don't drink? No, I don't drink. Well, I drink water. I drink coffee and tea. Even the Lord forbid soda once in a while. But no, I don't drink. Oh, well, why don't you drink? Because I have a conviction against it. That's why. Simple. I believe as a Christian, my testimony is better preserved by not doing that. Oh, well. You're one of those. Yes, I'm one of those. I'm one of those people who believes Romans 12, verse number 2 applies today. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A life of nonconformity. A life of holiness. That's what God demands in the walk of the Christian. You know, that's a forgotten word today. That's a dirty word in many places. Holiness. Friends, do not be following the patterns that the world sets. Do not adjust your standards as the world dictates those standards. But don't be afraid to be different if it means following the Word of God. Let God's Word be your guide in all things. Walk in separation if you would discover and if you would do God's will, because He's going to reveal His holy will to a willing heart. And that brings me to the third thought, and that is the discharging of God's will. You see this word, that you may prove. You know how you prove things? You prove them by experience. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll notice it doesn't say that you may know what is that good, acceptable and perfect will. Because you can know what His will is without doing it. You can know exactly what God's will is and say, I'm not doing that. But if you're proving what is the good will of God, you're proving it in your experience. And you're proving the will of God as you live day by day in this world. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 4, and we use Him again as our great example in all things, don't we? John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's what you should be living for. That's what I should be living for, is doing the will of God. One of the brethren on Friday night was speaking about Mr. Mercer in Greenville in very nice terms. It was good to hear a man of God being described in the way that he was by that elder of his church. But I thought it was really significant what that elder said about Mr. Mercer moving to Northern Ireland. He said that if Mr. Mercer did not do as the Lord had told him to do, he would be sinning. That's quite a thought, isn't it? The Lord tells you to do a certain thing, and you say, well, no, I'm not willing to do that for these reasons or for these reasons. That is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. That's what Christ said. That's what we should be saying. And then in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, there's a reference here in this parable, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. How important it was to do the will of the Master. And so the Lord is using that as an example for us. We need to get to know God's will, and then in knowing His will, we should perform it. We are to do God's holy will. And sometimes we need to be taught to do it. Just as the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 143 and verse 10, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Teach me to do Thy will. Lord, make me willing for all the will of God. It is the Spirit of God who enables us to do God's will. So we are taught in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Doing His will. The will of our Father is to be sincerely performed. It is to be wholeheartedly performed. Ephesians 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Is that what we do? Because we're not doing His will when there's only the mere outward show or outward form of piety. Ours is to be a service from the heart, doing the Lord's will for His glory and not to please men. You know, it's interesting when you're seeking for the Lord's will, it's not a bad thing to consult other believers. It's not wrong. In fact, the Bible teaches us that it's right to do that, because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's good to get advice from different quarters, as long as it's godly advice. But at the end of the day, you have to find and do the will of God for yourself. Nobody else will be able to do that for you. We are to do the will of God from the heart. And when we read in the life of Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he talked about a particular aspect of the will of God for him. And he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Doing the will of God is doing the will of Christ. And the Christian ought to rejoice when doing the will of God, even if it's something that might cut across your natural feelings. It might be something that you think, "Well, I'd rather not do this." But it's the will of God. And God is able to give us grace to do that. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, quoting prophetically Christ, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." I delight to do thy will. Do we? Do we delight in His command? Do we love to be led by His dear hand? May God teach us all to prove by experience what the will of the Lord is, and may we rejoice in doing it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.